Well, good morning, and glad to be with you. My wife and I, Jeannie and I, our paths have been crossing with folks from this particular congregation for probably 45 years or more. I pastored for over 45 years, retired a couple of years ago, pastored at three different churches, two in Nebraska, and then 20 years here at Union Valley Bible Church. And now our ministry has shifted. I work part-time at Elliott's Mortuary, so if you're ever at a funeral down there, you might see me, and I seek to be a revelation of Jesus there as I work there, but also hold a Bible class throughout the school year on Tuesday nights. We have some 40 different folks who attend that from 12 different communities of faith, as well as a number that aren't even involved in a particular local church at all, just coming to know the Lord. Appreciate your prayer for that. But to also, I serve as the chaplain for an organization, a ministry that meets at the DeLoss Smith Center downtown. The ministry is known as Young at Heart. Don over here speaks there every other month. That's for anybody over 55 and older. If you're free on a Thursday morning, we would love to have you come and join us and come and be an encouragement to folks. Also, that's a good organization, a ministry to bring older folks to that maybe you wonder about their relationship with Jesus. It helps them to maybe come to know Him. So maybe you have some friends, neighbors. It would be a wonderful thing, a ministry to come to. And if you need an invitation to attend card, I'd be glad to give you one. Well, most of us probably grew up and learning that little chorus that maybe you know it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord passed by that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house to stay." Well, it's from that account, as Wayne has read for us, that I want to talk with you and visit with you about today in this message that I have entitled Jesus and the Man Who Went Out on a Limb. It's found there in your Bibles in Luke chapter 19. So turn there in your Bibles to Luke 19 if you still have them open there, maybe, or turning them to that. It amazes me, you know, when I read through the earthly life of Jesus, and I've been doing that in my Bible class this last year. We've been moving through chronologically through the four Gospels, but it amazes me just how many names appear beside the Lord Jesus, to notice the people that he took notice of. And oh yes, he taught and he ministered to the crowds, and he was comfortable in the settings where he was teaching in large crowds. But it seems as if he was most comfortable, if you could use a comparative term when it comes to the Lord Jesus. But it seems like he was most comfortable in spending time with people one-on-one. And when he's meeting someone individually, because Jesus has a heart for individuals. Now let's look here in Luke 19. As you begin, the beginning of the story really starts back in the previous chapter, in chapter 18. You find that Jesus, at the end of chapter 18, has come to the city of Jericho. Now Jericho is about 17 or so miles down the mountain from Jerusalem, down near the Dead Sea. And Jesus comes there. He comes to Jericho, and as he does, he's confronted with a poor blind beggar of the street who, when he hears all the commotion and the noise going on in the streets, he wonders what's going on, and somebody tells him it's Jesus of Nazareth that is coming by. And so the poor blind beggar begins to cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus hears it, stops, heals the blind man, and then almost without even a very long transition, Jesus walks away from his encounter with a pauper, and the next thing you know is he's inviting himself to dinner in the home of the wealthiest man in Jericho. And he changes his life forever. But Jesus now comes here in verse 1 and into Jericho. And as far as we know, this is the only time in his earthly ministry that Jesus has been in the city of Jericho. In the 3 years prior to this, he's never been there as far as we know. But he comes to the city of Jericho. And listen, Jericho was no podunk city. It was not some little Abbeville or Plevna. It was a major city of commerce in those days. In fact, it was a very wealthy town. And that's because Jericho was kind of the Las Vegas of those days. It was kind of the Phoenix of those days. It was the winter capital of Israel. It's where all the snowbirds went. Or the partygoers would go there. And it was a very wealthy city. And one of the reasons it was a very wealthy city was due to the fact that a large percentage of the tax collectors made their home in Jericho. Those men who had sold themselves out to the Roman government for making a buck. And I probably at this point ought to give you maybe just a little background of being a tax collector, because the office of being a tax collector was under the Roman domain, was one of the most lucrative jobs that you could have. And it was set up for fraud and greed and vice. For the way it worked was that the Roman government would come into a province or into a city, and then they would sell the position or the right to collect taxes in that city or that province to the highest bidder. And then those individuals who got the right to collect taxes, they would go out and collect as much taxes as they possibly could. And they paid the Roman government the amount that they'd bid the job for, and then they pocketed everything else that they got over that amount. And so you can well imagine some of the things that the tax collectors would do. A little later on in the story, you read that about false accusations and how Zacchaeus fraudulently stole from people or taken from people what was theirs. One of the greatest ploys that tax collectors seemingly did was they would go up to somebody on the street and they would accuse them of doing something they hadn't done. And then they would tell them they were going to press charges against them if they didn't pay them the higher tax. Now, as you well can imagine, most people didn't want to go through all the rigmarole going to court. Because after all, they would probably lose anyway, so they just shelled out whatever it was that the tax collector wanted. And in that way, those men became filthy rich. But Jesus now comes to the city of Jericho, and he meets one of the most notorious tax collectors in all the area. And we read about his story in the first 9 verses of Luke 19. And then in verse 10, we have the purpose statement made for why Dr. Luke includes his account in here in his story. He says, because Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, you might want to keep that in mind as we move through the story, as we look at the beginning and the middle and the ending of it, and of this man who went out on a limb. Now, the best way for me to tell the story is really kind of use a single word that may describe each of the narratives, of the scenes that we go through here. And the first word, and they all start with S, so maybe it'd be easy for you to take a few notes. The first word is sinner. Sinner. But look at verse 2. We have the sinner. It says, then Jesus, in verse 1, entered in and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, I don't know about you, but I see three things here in verse 2 about this individual. First of all, I notice his name. I notice his name is Zacchaeus. Now, do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Now, by the way, you know in the Bible, they didn't just give people names for a title or just for the purpose because they liked the sound of it, but they chose the names because of the meanings of the names. So does anybody know what Zacchaeus means? What the name Zacchaeus means? You know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means pure. P-U-R-E. Pure. Now, I don't know if that says anything to you or not, but that seems to be a rather odd name to give a chief crook. Right? That doesn't seem odd to you? A man who was into extortion and fraud, to call him pure? Now, apparently, we don't know this for sure, but apparently when this little guy was born, his mom and daddy looked down in that sweet little face of their baby boy and that precious little guy that was given to them, and they said, "We want him to be pure. We want him to live pure in heart. We want him to live a life of purity, morally and spiritually." And for perhaps maybe his parents were parents who deeply loved the Lord, and they wanted their child to grow up to love the Lord. And yet, as this man grew up, he and became an adult, he became anything but pure. And what I see here in the story is I see a story of a mother and dad whose heart must have been broken by the way their son turned out. Now, some of you maybe can identify with that because you have adult children. Maybe you have adult grandchildren even who have chosen lifestyles and pathways of livelihood that you're not proud of. And isn't the way that you really wanted it to turn out at all. And you're disappointed in the way that they're living. Well, may this story be an encouragement to you that it still isn't too late. So keep on praying that their paths will intersect with Jesus at some point. And that they will personally meet Jesus. So the first thing we notice about the sinner is his name, Zacchaeus. But there's a second thing we notice. We notice that he isn't just a tax collector, right? Did you notice he's a leading tax collector? Is he chief tax collector? Meaning he probably was a leading IRS agent living there at that time. He probably not only collected taxes for himself, but he probably had a number of people working under him who were collecting taxes, and from which he took a certain percentage from their collections as well. And then too, it says he was rich. Now, not that in and of itself is bad, but the whole implication for why he's rich is because he's wrongly taken it. He's fraudulently taken it. He's collected from taxes from those in wrong ways than he should. In fact, I found it interesting that tax collectors in those days, if they came up to a widow and asked her to pay the tax, and if she couldn't pay it, then they would take anything she might own, and they would take it out and sell it, and they'd pay the tax and pocket whatever was left over. And in the process of all of this, Zacchaeus would have decided to throw off any religious training or education or upbringing that he would have had. He would have decided that money and wealth were more important to him than anything else. Just to make a buck. And this was more important to him than even having access to God or having a relationship with God, because tax collectors couldn't enter into the temple. And so therefore, because they couldn't enter into the temple, they were barred from worship. They could not have their sins atoned. They couldn't have their sin covered. And so here's Zacchaeus, the sinner. Now that word sinner is not a very popular term in our culture today, is it? And yet that's exactly what he was. He was a sinner. He was morally a sinner. Because of the things he'd done. He was intellectually a sinner because he didn't really understand for sure who Jesus really was. He was socially a sinner. He was an outcast in society. Isolated, perhaps, from most of the people living in the community except for maybe a few of his own cronies. But he had become filthy rich through his sin. So listen, this is not your Mr. Nice Guy. He was not the number one most loved citizen in town. When he walked down the street, most people who saw him coming, you know what they did? They crossed over on the other side of the street. Have you ever had anybody do that to you? In the first community we lived in, a lady got upset with me because of what I preached. And she'd see me on the street and she would deliberately walk over on the other side of the street and then stick out her tongue at me. Now, she had some emotional, mental difficulties and some spiritual issues that needed to be dealt with in her life. But that's what people would do when they saw Zacchaeus come. And yet, like you and me, he was born a sinner. Listen, that's how we all show up here on planet Earth. We show up on planet Earth with a bloodline spiritually that's been infected by sin. Because we were born in the wrong location. We were born in Adam. We were born with a spiritual DNA which separates us from God, that isolates us from God. For in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that as by one man's disobedience, many or all were made sinners. So there's no question about it. Zacchaeus was a sinner by choice, by birth and by choice. And so are we, by birth and by choice. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's something very interesting about this sinner. He is a searching sinner. He's a searching sinner. We find that in verse 3. It says he sought to see Jesus, or who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. He was a, as the chorus says, a wee little man. And therefore it says in verse 4, and I love this verse, it says he ran ahead. Now he might be short, but he sure wasn't slow. And so he ran ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree that was along the route there because the Lord he wanted to see. Now I submit to you that these verses that we just read normally and our way of thinking don't really fit with the person that we just talked about as being a sinner. We normally don't think a person of the character of Zacchaeus would have any interest at all in searching out and seeking Jesus, or even running and wanting to see Jesus, and yet that's exactly what he does. And he climbs up a tree and he goes out on a limb. Literally, he goes out on a limb. Now that reminds me of something, and I hope you've learned this. That events and people aren't always the way they seem. Events and people aren't always the way they seem. You know, we look at people and we say, they would never be interested. I think of Oscar Booth. He was in our first community. We pastored way up in northern Nebraska. That's where we became acquainted with the Johnson family, by the way. Eleanor, Don's mom, used to come up and spend the time with Don's little brother, Glenn, and his wife up there in the winters, and I got to be Eleanor's pastor during the winter. But we had an old guy named Oscar. Every everybody in the community knew him. He was a noted sinner in the community. But one of the church families invited him to church one Sunday morning, and Oscar came in and sat about halfway back and listened that morning. And then as Oscar went out of church that morning, he said, "Preacher, you hit me right here." And his life was changed. No, it wasn't perfect, but he came to know Jesus at 88 years old. You see, people aren't always the way they appear. They appear to be uninterested. They appear to have no interest at all in the things of the Lord. They wouldn't want Jesus. But don't count on it. Because things, events, and people aren't always the way they appear. Now, really, Zacchaeus becomes one of the original seekers or searchers. You know, in the last number of years, there's been a lot talked about how churches need to be seeker-sensitive and seeker-oriented and seeker-driven. I personally think we get it all wrong. I don't think we ought to be seeker-oriented, sinner-oriented, or seeker-oriented. I think we ought to be savior-oriented. Now, you might think that's just a matter of semantics, but I don't think so. I think it's a doctrinal error. I really believe that what the church need to do is we need to be focused on seeking Jesus. Isn't that what the scripture says? Isn't that what it tells us? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen, if we're looking unto Jesus, you know what Jesus is going to do? Those who are seeking him, he's going to bring into our paths. He's going to bring us about. And so here is Zacchaeus, and he's seeking Jesus, and I've tried to figure out why exactly was it, why was he seeking? Oh, I know, there's the divine aspect. Jesus said in John 9, he said, "No man comes unto me except the Father draws me." I know that. But what was the human reason for why Zacchaeus sought Jesus? Was it because of something he learned from his parents in his childhood? Was it because of something he had learned in Sabbath school as a little boy? Maybe somebody who knew Jesus, when Zacchaeus collected taxes from him, they pointed their finger at him and said, "You need to meet Jesus." Or was it that he just listened to what was on the streets being spoken about Jesus? We don't know, but there was something that stirred in his heart, an interest for Jesus, and so he refused to be crowded out by the crowd. He researched what was the best way to find him, and he ran ahead. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree. Now, by the way, any of you have a sycamore tree in your yard? We had one in our home in Hastings, Nebraska. They drop stuff all the time. They're the dirtiest tree. I hate them. But that the sycamore tree in the Bible is not the tree like we think of as a sycamore tree. It's probably more like a date tree or a fig tree. So it was a tree that probably had some low-hanging branches. And so he could climb up there, and he crawls out there, kind of like a modern paparazzi. And he wants to view Jesus without being seen. And so he climbs up in the tree, because he wasn't going to let any obstacle stop him from seeing Jesus. And so we see the sinner, he's searching. But then in verses 5 and 6, we find the Savior. That's the second word, the Savior. We find him there. These two now will come together. It says there in verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place," to the very place where Zacchaeus was, he stopped. He stopped right under the tree. I can't help but see a little humor and all that, can't you? Can you imagine Zacchaeus? Here he is. He's up here in this tree. He doesn't want to be seen by anybody. He wants to see Jesus. And Jesus comes along, and he's watching him come down the street. And all of a sudden, he stops. Did Zacchaeus' palms begin to sweat? Did he get some perspiration? You know? Did his heart begin to race? And then, Jesus looked up.
And I think Jesus chuckled. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus had a wonderful sense of humor. I think he laughed a lot. Oh, there are times in the Bible that he's recorded as crying, but I think he laughed a lot. And he's looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. I think he chuckled right out loud and he said, "Zacchaeus." And I'm sorry, I picture him just pointing his finger at Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, what in the world are you doing up there? Why don't you make haste? Quickly come down, because I'm going to your house today." Now, how's that for inviting yourself for dinner? And so we see several things here about the Savior. We see he initiated the contact. We see he ignored the prejudices of his day. He didn't pay attention to the prejudices. For here was Jesus in the center of Jericho, and he was interacting with the most notorious, despised, hated man in town. Jesus didn't care about what people thought about other people. The prejudices. Now, isn't there a lesson in all that for us? Now, don't think we don't have prejudices. Oh, you may not have racial prejudices. But let somebody walk into church some Sunday morning that's tattooed from the tips of his finger all the way to the wazoo and watch people's looks. Or let the most notorious LGBT, whatever the letters are, walk into church some Sunday morning. What if they came in and sat next to you? Or the most notorious sinner in town. An illegal in our country. We let it cloud our vision. Because you know what? People are not in need of behavioral modification. It's not behavioral problems. They need the Savior. They need Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he'll take care of the behavior. You see, we often want to change the behavior before we introduce him to the Savior. And it's Jesus wants their hearts. So here's Jesus. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. I believe he did that because he wanted some alone time. Am I supposed to be done at 12? Sorry. I'll get there in a minute. He wanted some alone time. Do you ever want some alone time with Jesus? I've had some conversations with Jesus I'm sure you're glad that nobody else was privy to. You know, just a little talk with Jesus. Well, some of my little talks with Jesus, I don't want everybody else listening to. And so here's Jesus. He goes and spends some time with Zacchaeus. I think some people would have been, Jesus, just give me 15 minutes to run home and get everything ready, and then you can come to my house. You know, somebody said a long time ago, it's amazing what a woman can get done between the first doorbell ring and the second doorbell ring when they know the pastor's at the door. But Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And he comes to his house. So, but by the way, he first of all calls him by name. He knows him by name. You see that? He knows Zacchaeus' name. And he comes to his house. He says, today I must come to your house. It really means this is your opportunity. This is your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Don't let it mess you up. Today I must come. You must come down from that tree. And today I must come to your house. And today is your moment, Zacchaeus. Right now is the time. Because I'm never going to come this way again. Jesus knew he wasn't going to go through Jericho again because he was on his way to the cross. And just in a few days, he'd be hung up on that old rugged tree. And so he says, get down, today is your opportunity. And by the way, they met at the base of a tree. Did you notice that? At the base of the sycamore tree. Do you realize something that ever since then? The searching sinner and the seeking Savior have been meeting at the base
of a tree at the base of the old rugged cross. That's where we always meet. We meet at the base of the tree as we look up and we look at what the Savior's done for us and his provision. Now, of course, that stirred up, there's the third word, the stirred up the crowd. Why would Jesus do such a thing as this? They murmured, they complained, they grumbled about it. How could he dare do such a thing as that? How could he befriend such a person as Zacchaeus was? And may I insert something here, because I don't know where else to insert it, but right here at the end, I really, really believe that we as the church ought to be actively seeking relationships with lost people. We need to be actively looking for people in our lives who may be great sinners in our community. For so many years, the church, and I'm not saying your church, but the church at large, so many years the church has kind of had this idea that we'll hover inside and we'll invite the sinner to us. Come meet us at our ground. And yet, I think we ought to go meet the sinner on his ground. Now, yes, we got to be separate from sin, but not separate from the sinner. We ought to be praying, Lord, who's the lost person in my life that I can come to know, whom I can introduce to you? And so here he is. Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus, and it stirs up the crowd. And Zacchaeus becomes saved. He becomes a saved man, verse 8. In verse 8 it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord. He made his confession. Look, Lord. He confessed Jesus as Lord. You're the master now. Look, Lord. And I'll give half of my goods to the poor. Now, why was he going to give away half of his goods to the poor? Well, because no longer was he going to get his significance and his value from his money. Because you know where his significance and value now came from? His relationship with Jesus. And then he said, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. Or four times the amount I've taken. Why fourfold? Because that's what the Old Testament law required for a thief to do. And so what he was saying is, now I submit myself to you and to your leading and to your direction. And no longer am I going to run my own life. I want you to run my life for me. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, because now you also are a son of Abraham. Do you know what that phrase, son of Abraham, means? Doesn't mean he's of the genealogical line of Abraham physically. He was Jew. He was of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when he calls him a son of Abraham, it's not talking him being an offspring. The word son doesn't mean offspring. It means one who's of the order and nature of Abraham. Now you are a person of faith, just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness. And Zacchaeus believed Jesus, and his faith now was accounted to him for righteousness, made him a man who was right with God, was holy, pure. Now he could live the life he was called to live. The life that his name spoke of, a purity. And the whole reason, the statement of purpose, because Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Those who are dead in their spirits towards God, those who are unresponsive and unable to communicate with him, that's why Jesus comes. And like Zacchaeus, he knows your heart. He knows your need. And he knows your name. And he cares about you. He came not just to die for the world,
came not just to give his life as a ransom for the world, but he came to give his life as a ransom for you and for me. And that we might come to have the forgiveness of sin and the gift of everlasting life that begins not the moment we die physically, but that begins the moment we trust Him as our Lord and Savior. Do you know Him? Is He yours? Well, Father, thank You this morning for these great truths, the story that You recorded in Your Word, that people like Zacchaeus could come to know You, and so therefore people like Steve could come to know You. That I could come into a relationship with You, know You, and walk with You, and trust You. Thank You. Thank You. May You work in our hearts now and bring us to Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.